on with the message. No, we have learned that the holy day of Pentecost must be counted. The instruction is given in Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16. You don't need to turn there. You will in the future, shortly. But I will quote it. Verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed." Verse 16, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Well, guess what today is? Today is the third Sabbath of the seven to be counted. So, and I just bring that up as an introduction. It has nothing to do with this message I'm about to give. Well, maybe a slight little bit, just a little bit, as we will see. In the New Testament, there are references to the activities of the disciples during the 7 weeks following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament also has references to activities of a certain group of people during the same time of period in their day. So let's go there in the Old Testament and review several events that are recorded during the first 7 weeks of a journey of a newborn nation led by the love and mercy of a strong leader. And that's the title of the message, "The Love and Mercy of a Strong Leader." Spiritual lessons can be drawn from each of those events. So the people of Israel have just witnessed the power of the Lord in overthrowing Pharaoh and his army. Before leaving the Red Sea, the people of Israel watered their animals well, and they filled all of their containers, because they had the Red Sea, and it was an abundance of water there. Get ready, because they were about to enter into an arid territory. As they left the Red Sea into the west side of the Sinai Peninsula. So their journey begins. They march for 2 days and two nights through that arid region. By the afternoon of the third day, their supply of water has become critically low. And just as many people were beginning to feel that thirst and becoming too thirsty, and they were becoming discouraged just to even think about to keep moving forward, those in the forefront of this column of Israelites saw in the distance a grove of palm trees. So at this point in their journey, two actions occurred. Let's turn to Exodus 15, and beginning with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And so here we see a situation that comes up. This is an event where we can title it, "Bitter Water Becomes Sweet." And it was quite a miracle. Verse 25, we cut into, "And so Moses said..." So he cried out to the Eternal, and the Eternal showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. That's awesome. You know, just from a tree that somewhere, it's over there, he cuts it down, tosses it into there, but this is at the direction of God. God knew what he was doing. All he had to do was tell Moses what to do. And Moses did it, and a miracle occurred. And so now the people had an abundance of water that they could replenish their containers and let the animals fill to their heart's content and be ready for the next phase, next step of the journey. So that was the first event, and it was a miracle. 3 days after leaving the Red Sea, of which they saw an awesome miracle there. Now, the second event that came up, we will see that this is titled A Promise with Conditions was Given. A Promise with Conditions was Given. So in the second half of verse 25, Exodus 15, we see that Moses, after the water was made sweet there, he, let's capitalize here, made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. So God made a covenant, you might say, a statute and an ordinance with this group of people. And there he tested them. Verse 26, and he said, if, is that nice word, if, that's a part of a condition. If you diligently heed the voice of the Eternal your God and do what is right in his sight, two things, diligently heed the voice of your God and do what is right in his sight. Number three, give ear to his commandments. Number four, and keep all his statutes. God says, then, if you do these four things, then I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. And then he makes this statement, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's a promise. You know, we can turn to James, or we can write down James 5, 14 through 15, where it talks about, you know, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they can make a prayer requesting that anointing, also a healing of their illnesses. But it refers to this fact that it's God who heals us. And the conditions, we saw those four. Heeding the voice of your God, doing what is right in his sight, giving ear to his commandments, keeping all his statutes. What more to say? That's four simple terms. Then God will do his part. And he's very loving. He's not harsh. He's very loving. And he's merciful. He wants to do good for his people, for his children. So we claim that promise when we are ill, and we look to that promise, and we, you know, we receive answers, yes, no, or maybe wait. There are times when we have to do that because God is testing us. He's giving us something to think about, you might say. Their journey continues. Now they're coming to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, in verse 27. And so they camped there by the waters. Again, lots of water that their animals can be fed and be taken care of, and they can refill their containers. Then the people marched onward, leaving Elim and coming to the wilderness of Zin. And then, what do you know? Their murmurings and complaints pick up again. You know the story, don't you? But this time, it is about food. It's about food. So, this next event, number three, entitled Food is Provided. And the holiness of the Sabbath day is taught. Food provided, holiness of the Sabbath is taught. And so God answers that he's very aware of their needs. In Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, after the people complained, which I won't read in verse 3. Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them. Or as the old King James Version says, prove them. You know, it's just like going to class, taking a test, quiz. What do you know? How do you feel? What are you going to do? Have you learned something? He will prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And for this purpose, in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Eternal has brought you out of the land of Egypt. A purpose of teaching about their Savior, about their leader who has so much strength and all power. So Moses received specific instructions about what he's providing for the people, the bread from manna, or heaven manna. And then in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in verse 11, in verse 12, I have heard the murmurings or the grumblings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then God says, and you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God. Again, the purpose of teaching the people about him, about his love for them, about the mercy he is showing to them. So in verse, we see that quails came up in verse 13 at evening, at twilight, and covered the camp. And imagine that. I was reading the Bible story that was written by Mr. Basil Wolverton, and he describes that. And he said, here's these birds, you know, quails just coming in on the wings, you know, on the wind, and they're flapping away, and they're just that, so tired. And they come into the camp and just flopped right onto the ground, and so beat from their journey, from wherever it was that God took them. And it goes on to describe that it was easy pickings for the Israelites to pick up these quails. But for some of these guys, the Israelites, they didn't wait to go ahead and put them in the hot water and stuff them and then whatever you have to do. They just went ahead and ate feathers and flesh, you know, like cannibals. They were so hungry. That's, you know, I can't imagine that. You know, I just don't want to do that. But here are these guys. This must be what hunger does to people and to their attitude. It just breaks all manner of, you know, decorum type of thing. But God provided the quail for meat. And then the rest of the chapter, we get into the lesson behind the manna. I'm picking it up every day. Don't store it. It'll turn to worms the next day. But on the sixth day, you pick up twice of it. Not twice as many as what your family needs. The Sabbath morning, still great. Good for food. So it's a wonderful miracle there. Show the mercy of God at work here. And then You know, as far as we are learning, you know, in the New Testament era, I can look at those two events, you know, about water and about the food. We see the importance of keeping the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to follow the instructions that God has taught us so that we can learn and grow in the respect for who is leading us, and to have the appreciation for the great mercy that he shows to us. Well, we've learned and we're reminded that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As it shows that in Luke 4, verse 4. And that we are to look to Jesus Christ for spiritual food. For he did say in John 6, verse 55, that my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. We've just been through the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread. And we rehearsed those lessons, those teachings, once again this year, this spring. So that food is so very important for every one of us here in the New Testament era on our own journeys that we are taking. So just as the people of Israel made the effort, they had to go out and, you know, gather the manna every morning as they were instructed. We have been instructed to gather food from where? From the Word of God. You know, this delightful tome of words that no man can really put together is brilliantly inspired and compiled into a book that is for the ages. It's the Word of God. And so we are to gather food from this Word, reading and studying it daily, asking for the help to do so, as Christ advised in the model prayer, as he said in Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for that. We can ask that before we do our study, or even we can do that during our prayers, maybe in meditation, thinking about God's Word. Now let's go back to the journey of this newborn nation. This is number 4 event. Chapter 17 of Exodus, beginning with verse 1. This number 4 event, we can put down water from a rock, exclamation point. And I don't need to do it like Victor Borge does, if you've ever heard of that. I'm not going to repeat it, but you get the point, exclamation point. Anyway, again, the people are grumbling. They're contending with Moses, and it led to another miracle performed by a loving and merciful leader, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are now in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. You can feel the exasperation of Moses when, in verse 4, let's read it. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? You know, a time and time again. What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. In other words, go ahead, you know, where they're at. Go on in front of them. And take with you some of the elders of Israel. So he's got a group of men, leaders of Israel. In Exodus 17, verse 5. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it. that the people may drink. So, per the instructions that Moses received from God, Moses took his rod and with the elders went to that rock in Mount in Horeb, and he struck the rock with that rod as God directed. In verse 5 and, let's see, verse 6, we've read that, and Moses, in the last part of it, and Moses did so in the sight of elders of Israel, witnesses, something to teach the elders about that they can bring back to their people. Imagine this rock, probably a huge granite, something big. I have no idea. I can just imagine it's at some place there where it's just, you know, out in the desert or in this arid area, it's a rock and it's nothing comes out of it. Just, you know, it's a stone, solid. But when Moses struck that rock with the rod, out gushed streams of living, clear water that coursed down. And I like to think that it coursed down, came out, and went trickled down, downward in gravity flow, right down into the camp of the Israelites, and trickled among the tents. And here was water, ready, available for any of and all people to be able to gather it with their containers, buckets, whatever, and to drink, and for their animals to drink. It was a supply of water that was available to everybody and to all their animals. That's again another miracle, another act of mercy. But take a look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, let's see what Jesus said when we look at this point of water being made available to any and all people. John 7 and verse 37. Here's what Jesus said. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, Jesus was making here this reference to a scripture, other scriptures in the Old Testament. The waters will flow, and giving a land, you know, its quest for water to quench its thirst. It'd be a world filled with, you know, fruitfulness because of that water. That's physical. But Christ was speaking of the Holy Spirit as well, connecting us then to the New Testament era, about his church that he is building, that he will build from that point forward. Now we come to Exodus chapter 17. Again, and let's go to verse 7. Exodus 17, verse 7. Here we're coming to, we see that the people were camped among, still camped at Rephidim. But we see that the name of the place was called Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Eternal among us or not?" Now, verse 8. Here we see something that was looming, you might say, in the distance. Here is a threat that they were not able to see. they were unaware of. It was ominous. It was a bands of hostile desert bandits that had been scouting the camp of the Israelites, and they had formed a plan of attack. These were men who wanted to get the spoils, and they were desperate in that respect. So we come to number five, the battle against the Amalekites and victory over them. The battle against the Amalekites and victory over them. You know the story, Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, where we see Moses standing on the top of the hill, watching the Israelites verse battle with an enemy. He's holding up his rod with his hand, and as far as that, he held it up. The Israelites prevailed in battle. But as he tired, and the rod in his hand come down, the Amalekites prevailed. But then Joshua and Aaron came up with a solution. They rolled up a big rock and then had Moses sit on it. And then they, each of them, one holding an arm and the other holding the other arm, and extending the battle where the Israelites prevailed and eventually win. And that we see that the people from this experience will learn that God will fight their battles for them. They've had to be taught that time and time again, but when they look to Him for salvation, God helps out. So for us today, it's a lesson that there's a need for a strong support system in doing the work of God in the Church of God. And that support is given by the brethren in the church through prayers and tithes and offerings, donations, and or physical, you know, involvement, that we are part of the work of God. And all of that is made possible through the power of God's Holy Spirit. In Paul's letters, he acknowledges the support of the brethren who supported him in his work, in his ministry to the Gentiles. And so that's something there that is very much a part of, you might say, the mindset and the character of Israel's leader and those who he is training. All of them, we are to learn that we can support one another. And we support the work of God as He does that work through us. So, after the battle, the new nation of Israel leave Rephidim. They soon arrive and camp before Mount Sinai, just before the seventh Sabbath comes. There, God instructs Moses to tell the people to prepare for the time when the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people on the day of Pentecost. So, today, to conclude, we individually and collectively are on a journey too. Ours is a spiritual journey. We are walking after the Spirit with the purpose of walking worthy toward the goal and the hope of our calling, eternal life. We too are being led by a strong leader who's merciful to us, who loves us deeply and faithfully too. The strong leader in our lives is the same person who led Israel, Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church today, as He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that is the promise He gave us as well. Turn to Psalm 136. And here I just want to refer to it. But you can turn to it and look it over. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. But this is really something. It has the 26 verses in it. But it's like a, it is a song of thanksgiving. It gives thanks to God for his goodness. As we read through there, we'll give thanks to the Eternal, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the word forever carries with it the meaning of absolute. Absolutely. That just shows you the character of the leader that's leading Israel. It's also leading us, the spiritual Israel. It will lead people in the world tomorrow and beyond. That also gives it a thanksgiving for his creation, for what he has done. As we all think about the creation, think about what he's done for the nation of Israel. It refers to that in here. Now we can think about this too, relative to ourselves. We can apply this psalm to express our thanks for his love and mercy toward us, and for his strength in leading us to that hope of the promised land of the kingdom of God. We could say, as we look through and, let's say, paraphrase it from a personal point of view. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, who called us out of this world of darkness, for his mercy endures forever. Who granted us repentance, for his mercy endures forever. Who gave us his Holy Spirit as a helper, for his mercy endures forever. Who gave us the hope of eternal life in his family, for his mercy endures forever. We praise our God with our whole heart by telling him, you are so wonderful.